Okay, and we'll get into it. Lord God, thank you for the gift of the Bible through which you speak to us by your Spirit. Illuminate your word to us now, we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but something that I've often longed for is a good leader. So whether in the workplace or in politics or in church or in any other organisation, I've longed for someone who is, in a sense, great. Someone who's inspiring and capable. And it gives a sense that you're part of something big and significant. But also someone I could respect and trust and admire for their character. Someone who's good. That's the kind of leader I want. And maybe that's the kind of leader that you want too. But the reality is that we're often disappointed, aren't we? We get stuck with people who are weak or incompetent, and they just take you nowhere. Or worse, we get someone who we find out is immoral. It ends up that they're power hungry or deceptive or harsh or a philanderer. We want someone to follow who's worthy, but often we just kind of sigh and shake our heads. Well, in the book of Joshua, and quite clearly in our passage this morning, we meet a leader who doesn't disappoint. A leader who is both great and good, who's leading his people to a glorious end and who does so scrupulously. I'm talking about Joshua, of course. As we looked at our passage this morning, we're going to see that he really is the sort of leader that we all long for. And that's obviously good for Israel at the time. It's great that they had a leader that they could really get behind. But the implications are there for us too, because they actually go much farther. They're farther reaching than the current setting of Joshua. You see, Joshua is intentionally cast as the model Israelite king. He's not a king himself, let's get that right, but he's very kingly. He leads Israel's troops, he administrates the nation's affairs, and he leads them in the worship of Yahweh and obedience to his law. That's all stuff that the king does and is supposed to do, according to the rest of the Bible. And on top of that, Joshua is also called the Shepherd of Israel in the book of Numbers, which is a royal title in the ancient Near East, and certainly in Israel. So when Israel actually does crown their first king, which happens hundreds of years later with Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, Joshua is very much in the background. He is, or at least should be, informing God's people of what sort of king they need to be looking for. Now, again, that's great, but what does that have to do with our desire here and now for a truly good and great leader that we can follow? Well, the thing is, the Bible tells us that the people of God, that's us, will always have a king ruling over them. In fact, the Old Testament sets up an expectation for an ultimate king who's patterned off Joshua, but, of course, surpasses him. A king who is good and will achieve eternally great things for God's people. And I'm talking about King Jesus, of course. Jesus is the leader that we all long for. Now, this morning, as we look at Joshua 10 to 12, we're going to look at what it shows us about kingly Joshua. We'll see that why he's such a great and good leader to follow. And then we'll consider how that shows us the goodness and greatness of King Jesus. And we'll then see why he's a leader we can delight to follow. So that's where we're going. Now, to get there, we'll begin by looking at our passages. We'll look at the whole passage, but we're going to focus in on chapter 11, which we read in our Bible reading, because that's really where all the action is this morning. And as we do that, we're also going to consider how the things that we see in chapter 11 tie in with the rest of Joshua and his portrayal throughout the book. And then we'll look at how the greatness and goodness of Jesus makes him the king that we long to follow. More than that, we'll see how these qualities move us to zealously follow the Lord Jesus. And we'll do that under two corresponding points. All right, so let's get into the story. We're at verse 28 of chapter 10. Joshua, through God's power, he's just won this great victory over the Amorites. If you recall last week, we saw how epic that was. The sun stood still and Joshua engaged in this blitzkrieg warfare, came on them suddenly, and hail rained down on Israel's enemies. Now from here, to the end of chapter 10, we see a pretty condensed version of how Joshua moves from one conquest to the next. So he defeats the cities of Makeda and Libna and Lachish and Eglon, Deba, and the towns that surround them. And with that, Joshua's defeated Israel's enemies in the south of Canaan. And in each case, it's total victory and total annihilation. Again and again, we're told throughout that Joshua left no survivors. And as we've seen before, that's what Joshua is supposed to do. He was God's instrument of judgment on Canaan. And the judgment was total destruction, so Joshua obeys perfectly. And we'll get back to that idea of him obeying perfectly in a sec. Now from here, we move into chapter 11 and we encounter a familiar scene. Once again, one of the Canaanite kings hears about Joshua's victories and he forms a confederacy to oppose him. This time it's Jabin, the king of Hazor. And Hazor is kind of well north in Canaan, well in the north of Canaan. Now Jabin, he forms a confederacy with a whole heap of northern kings. Now we need to see here that this isn't just a bunch of tiny villages coming together to form a ragtag militia. Verse 4 tells us that this is a huge, well-equipped army. They've got horses and chariots. Chariots are the tanks of the Middle East. These guys are massive and they've got the latest technology. All right, and their army, it's an innumerable horde. That's how big they are. There are as many soldiers as the sand on the seashore. So this is a very scary enemy opposing Israel. But once again, Joshua doesn't balk. In verse 6, God promises Joshua and his army that he will once again hand the enemy over to them. So just like God was with Joshua in making the walls of Jericho fall down, in routing Ai and in stopping the sun, so God will once again be with him now and empower his great chosen leader. And so, being divinely empowered, Joshua plunges into the fray. Again, Joshua proves he's the blitzkrieg king. He comes on this innumerable horde suddenly and he attacks their camp. And the result is that this seemingly great and powerful horde is totally routed. And then they're pursued as they turn tail and run. They're pursued until, once again, Israel's enemy is totally destroyed. No survivors, as verse 8 tells us. But Joshua goes further than this in his victory. He not only defeats the opposition that try to destroy him, he then turns back and he destroys them. He goes and he takes Hazor and he burns that place down. The enemy city is a smouldering heap of ruins. And he takes all the other cities that's opposed to him as well and he devotes them to destruction. This is a great and total victory. But what's striking is that Joshua's destruction is not only an indication of kind of total victory, it's also indicating total unqualified obedience. That's a big emphasis. Look at verse 12. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded. And then look again at verse 15. As Yahweh commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua. And Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, at this point, I just want to step back from the passage for a moment. Because this note that Joshua perfectly obeys God's commands is part of a bigger theme in the book. All right? You see, again and again, Joshua is portrayed as the archetypal righteous lawkeeper. This idea is set up right at the start of Joshua. Flick for a moment to chapter 1 on page 169 of your Pew Bibles. For a moment, just flick there. Give you a sec to find it. All right, Jeff's got it, so that's good. But he's on a phone, it doesn't count. All right, In verses 7 and 8, Yahweh says to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." And then from this setup, we see time and again that Joshua obeys and keeps the law. He keeps nothing undone. What's the first thing that he does when Israel crosses the Jordan into Canaan? Well, he circumcises all the men of the nations. He honours the sign of the covenant and shows that he's an obedient lawkeeper. What's the first thing Joshua does once Israel destroys Ai? Well, we skipped over it last week. Sorry, I was being a bit sneaky. But what Joshua does is he renews Israel's commitment to the law. He builds an altar and sacrifices to Yahweh. And then he painstakingly inscribes on plastered stones the law of Moses. And then he reads the whole law to the people. And Joshua is completely thorough in doing it. Verse 35, chapter 8 tells us, "There was not a word of all Moses commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel." So this leader, Joshua, is, as far as a human can be, righteous. He's a lawkeeper. That's the consistent message of the book of Joshua. And that's the message of our passage this morning. As verse 15 of chapter 11 says, "He left nothing undone of all that Yahweh commanded Moses." All right, now why am I banging on about all this? Because the point is that Joshua wasn't just a great leader who wins battles. He's a good leader too. He consistently does what's right. Because God's law, well, that is the standard of right and wrong, right? So a law-keeping leader is a morally good leader. But just because we've been talking about Joshua's goodness doesn't mean there isn't more to say about his greatness. Look at the rest of chapter 11 from verses 16 to 23. In verse 16 to 23, we're told Joshua takes the entire land. All of God and Israel's enemies are effectively defeated. Now that is a massive achievement. We've already seen the fierceness of Joshua's opposition in this morning's passage, let alone the rest of the book. And to add to that, have a look at verses 21 to 22. Joshua also destroys the Anakites. Now, who are they? Well, they were literally giants. They were gigantic people. They were the people that made the Israelites feel like grasshoppers. That's how the Israelites compared themselves to the Anakim 40 years earlier. But Joshua even defeats this formidable race of giants. This is epically great stuff. And the last thing to note about what makes this achievement great is that it wasn't the sort of thing that comes quickly. This conquest was a marathon. Joshua grinded away year after year. And we see that in verse 18. Joshua waged war against all these kings a long time. And we get an even greater sense of what a mammoth effort this conquest was in chapter 12. Verses 7 and 24 list the victories west of the Jordan under Joshua. He defeated not 5 kings, not 10 kings, not 20 kings, 31 kings. That's a lot of fighting. And now finally, after years of blood, mud and tears, they've defeated their enemy and they've achieved total victory. All right. So that's our passage this morning. That's the story. Now we need to consider how the greatness and goodness of Jesus the King makes him the leader that we long to follow. More than that, we need to consider how these qualities move us to zealously follow him. Now, as I said at the start, we'll do that under 2 points. So here's the first point. We can zealously follow King Jesus because he's great. In our passage this morning, we saw that kingly Joshua was truly great, didn't we? To begin with, he was divinely empowered As he marches out to face the Northern Confederacy, God promises to hand them over to Joshua. And this is just one of many instances where we see that he's divinely empowered. God also brings down the walls of Jericho, stops the sun, and rains down hail on Israel's enemies. Joshua is unstoppably great because he's God's man empowered with God's presence. And that means Joshua can and will achieve great things. He's not another leader who promises success and delivers, well, failure and disappointment. If you get behind Joshua, you're backing a winning horse. And that leads us to the second thing that makes him great. Joshua is great because through his divine empowerment, he accomplishes great victories. An innumerable horde gathers against Joshua and he disposes of them in one fell swoop. He comes and then suddenly not only manages to win, but he completely owns them. And then he turns around and he goes on the offensive against his enemies and he annihilates them. And not only does Joshua defeat this innumerable horde, but he grinds away year after year and defeats all the rulers in Canaan. 31 kings are defeated. And amongst it all, he defeats the Anakim. He beats the legendary giants that made people describe themselves as grasshoppers. This is glorious stuff. It's like Hercules completing his 12 labors, the Avengers finally defeating Thanos, or Napoleon winning the Battle of Austerlitz. What Joshua accomplishes is truly great. I mean, can you imagine being caught up in this sort of thing, following a leader to this kind of glory and greatness? It would be frightening, sure, but it'd also be exhilarating and inspirational. I could get behind someone who's leading me to that kind of end with some serious zeal. Now, when we move from kingly Joshua, who sets up the pattern of greatness, to King Jesus, who realizes it, we're not disappointed. To begin with, we're told in the New Testament that Psalm 110 refers to Jesus, and there God says to his king, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Just like Joshua, King Jesus is the divinely empowered conqueror. God also promises that he will fight for Jesus and put his enemies under his feet. And Jesus takes that on board. Like Joshua before him, Jesus enters the fray to oppose God's enemies. He bravely goes to the cross, and through it he defeats sin and Satan and death. Because as Calvin puts it, he rides that cross like a glorious chariot. He rises from the ashes of death and he ascends to glory at God's right hand. And there in the place of honor, those enemies are indeed put under his feet. But more than that, we know that King Jesus is bound for even more greatness. He's going to return one day and complete the victory. The cross and resurrection, they're just the first battle in Jesus' total conquest. When Jesus comes back, Satan, sin, death, and every enemy of God will be totally defeated. They will be completely and eternally owned and judged. Total victory, eternal glory and greatness. And brothers and sisters, this greatness is something we're invited to be caught up in. By following Jesus, we join our King in this great march to victory. A march that will be challenging, even frightful, a march that will involve mud and blood and tears, but a march nonetheless to greatness. That's something we can glory in. That's something we can zealously get behind. So let's do that. Let's spend every moment that we have zealously following Jesus. Let's do that because we see his inspirational greatness and we look forward to being swept up in his victory. All right, second point, we can zealously follow King Jesus because he's good. As exciting as it is to get caught up in following a great leader who accomplishes great things, nothing spoils it like discovering they're an absolute fiend. It's just awful. I mean, I just think of Ravi Zacharias, for example. In one sense, many Christians looked at him, I think I looked at him, and we saw someone who was winning great victories for God. And then it turns out he was a liar and a deviant of the worst sort. It's so sad. It's deflating, isn't it? But when we look at Joshua, well, there's no disappointment in store. As we saw, Joshua is not only great, but he's good. He scrupulously obeys God's law from the heart. If God's law says something, Joshua does it. Doesn't leave any of it undone. He makes sure all the men are circumcised. He devotes everyone to destruction. He leads the nation in sacrificing to God and worshipping him. And he painstakingly writes out the law on the stones and then reads out every single word to the Israelite congregation. With every fibre of his being, Joshua pursues goodness and righteousness. Joshua is a man of character. You're not going to find out later that he's been messing around or cheating on his income statements or keeping devoted things like Achan. Joshua does what's right. And the thing about that is it's not just nice that Israel won't be disappointed later. It's also that Joshua's commitment to good is admirable. We all respect a leader with fortitude and conviction. And we're inspired with confidence to follow them because we know that wherever they lead, it will be good. The end of their leadership is good because they are good. And of course, when we come to King Jesus, we see goodness and righteousness like Joshua's, except that it's perfect. You see, Joshua was good, but even he wasn't perfect. Just last week, we saw that with the Gibeonites, he failed to inquire of God. He didn't intentionally break God's law, but he still failed to do what he should have done. But King Jesus never failed. When the ultimate deceiver came his way, Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. He didn't make a mistake. He stuck to God's law perfectly. Every time, quotes Deuteronomy. More than that, he continued to obey through the ultimate test. As Philippians put it, Jesus was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the ultimate law keeper. He's the ultimate good and righteous man. And that means he'll never disappoint us with even the slightest hint of a moral failure. But more significantly, it means he inspires us with an ultimate confidence to follow him. He inspires us because we know that wherever he leads, it's not only good, but perfectly good. So brothers and sisters, let's zealously follow King Jesus because he's great and good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our King Jesus is truly great and good. We thank you that he's the leader that we long for. And we pray that you would inspire us to zealously follow him. Amen.